Let's do it. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to get into your word right now. It is our life, Lord. Your word is that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path. And Lord, your word is a tree of life. Blessed are those who partake of it. And Lord, we want to consume it, Lord. You tell us to eat of you. And so, Lord, we want to do that by eating your word. We pray that we would rejoice, Lord, as in the days of Josiah, that as they read your word, Lord, and they were blessed, and they were just moved by your scriptures, Lord. We pray that we would be moved by your scriptures as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, guys, turn to John chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 1. And if you could, and if you would, also go to Mark chapter 14 and just hold that place, because I will jump over there. But in John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, was there." And in verse 2 it says, "There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." I love Jesus. Jesus goes to Bethany. And I get something right off the bat in this story, this event that John records, not just John, but Matthew and Mark do as well. And that is, Jesus goes to a place called Bethany, and he goes there often, we see. He has friends there. And Bethany is translated house of depression. And I find that so wonderful that Jesus would go to the house of depression to minister. That the Son of God would find this place that had such a horrible name. Who wants to be called House of Depression? Yet he would go. It was also not only called House of Depression, but it was also called the House of Misery. And I find that Jesus has done this in our lives. That Jesus has come into the house of misery, in my house of misery. And he has chosen to have his abode into a place of depression. And so many of us do struggle with depression. And I find it beautiful that Jesus will meet people at that place. Even famous people, Jonathan Edwards. I don't know how many of you guys know Jonathan Edwards from The Great Awakening, the great preacher. I mean, he wrote, his volumes are like that, and words, of course, are like that. But Jonathan Edwards struggled with melancholy, depression, chronic depression. A guy who wrote about Jesus' joy like not too many people have ever written about it like him. But yet he struggled. And yet Jesus wants to go to this place. And this is where he wants to spend time. And this is what he does, is he takes miserable people, depressed people. And when he comes into our life, he does something to it. He changes it. And I love that about Jesus. And I find that right off the bat, it's so great. Jesus goes to the house of misery. where Lazarus was, who had been dead. Do you guys remember the story? It wasn't too long. It was maybe a few months before this event that Jesus had healed Lazarus and rose him from the dead. Now, we're told in Mark's account of this, in Mark chapter 14, and we'll get there soon enough, but that the house that he was in wasn't actually Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home. And that was two sisters and a brother. But it was actually the house of Simon the leper. So you had someone who was healed by Jesus, hanging out with Jesus, and then you had Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, who was hanging out with Jesus in this home. And this is a couple days before Jesus was going to be crucified. Times were tense. But Jesus has time to go to this place, to hang out with his friends. This was his crew. These were his kind of his peeps, man. He just loved to be with them. And he had these trophies of grace, man. Isn't that cool? He had trophies of grace with them. I could see him just sitting there, Jesus, and he's got people, man. He's got one guy, Simon the leper, who's just beaming. He's just so happy that he doesn't have leprosy no more, you know. But that title stuck with him, of course, because he's probably had it forever. And, you know, because he's Simon the leper. That's who that guy has always been. That's what we always called him. But now he doesn't have leprosy, and he's with Jesus. And then there's Lazarus, who is all risen from the dead. Could you imagine that? Hanging out with the Lord and seeing that? I mean, it must have been awesome in that house. I mean, just like, wow. You know, God, trophies of grace. And did you know you are a trophy of grace? If you are born anew, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ and you are born again, you're a trophy of grace. It says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Bo is his workmanship. That's hard to believe. Because we all tend to look at our lives, and I don't know about you, but when I tend to look at my life, I tend to look at the whole thing. It's like a spectrum, you know. You kind of look at all of it, like in one shot, you know, and you're kind of looking at it, and you kind of go, that's not good. That was bad. That was really bad. You know what I mean? And then you go, that's kind of good. That's not so good. You know, and you go down the list, but if you kind of know that if you were to kind of weigh it, one side would be weighing a lot more than the other side. You know, because we think of what's in our minds, right? We think of what's in our hearts. And then we compare that with the holiness of God. And we see our sin. Man, to think that God now sees me as a trophy of grace, man, of his goodness, that he's been merciful on me. And that he sees me now as, man, he wants to beam through me. He wants to shine God's love through me to other people. And that's what God wants to do with you. You know, he doesn't save you just to have you be all alone in your house, in your den, just kicking back, reading the Bible. He wants you to shine. He wants you to bless other people. You know, because that's the nature of God. Is God blesses because he has to. That's what God does. And so when he blesses you and he causes you to shine so that others are blessed as well. So you can imagine this home, how beautiful it was. And you have Mary and Martha there. And it says in verse 2 that there they made him a supper and Martha served. Because that's what Martha does. If you know anything about Martha, right? Martha is the servant. I mean, if you flip over to Luke chapter 10, just really quick, you guys will remember this. But in verse 38 of Luke 10, it says, now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And Bethany was only 1.5 miles away from Jerusalem, east of Jerusalem. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, you do not care, or do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So Martha was, you know, she was a server. She was the type A person. You know, she was the one who was busy. And man, I can relate to Martha. I mean, a lot of you guys think I was just some stoner surfer from California. And you know what? That's true. And that's very true growing up. But, you know, I'm not that way anymore. Okay. And I turned out to be a real type A kind of person, you know, where, you know, that's just the way I am. It's kind of weird, but if you work 12 hours, I'm going to work 14. If you work 14, I'm going to work 16. And if you work 9, I'm probably going to work 2 hours longer. I always feel like I have to, you know, I'm just that way. I'm driven that way. And that's just my, I feel like Martha sometimes where, you know what, Jesus, I'm just going to, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to do dishes. I'm going to sweep. I'm going to, hey, you know what? I'm going to do laundry. I bet you I can do it in 2 hours, all of it. It's going to be awesome. Let's go for it. You know what I mean? And, you know, it's kind of weird. It's a little over the top sometimes. Ask my wife. You know? But Mary wasn't like that. You know, and it's kind of interesting, you know, in the relationship between Martha and Jesus. You know, when Lazarus was dead, when her brother died, you know, when Jesus comes, or when she hears that Jesus is coming, she runs after Jesus. And when she sees Jesus, she says to him, Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. And then she goes into this talk with Jesus, this intellectual talk about resurrection and stuff like that. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection of life. And she's like, yeah, let me think about that. Yeah, in the end, there's going to be a resurrection, and blah, 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 blah. And she gets into this kind of dialogue, you know, with Jesus. When Mary hears that Jesus is on the scene and her brother's dead, Mary comes to Jesus. And you see the differences between Martha and Mary and between Jesus' relationship with Martha and Mary. But when Mary comes to Jesus, Mary says the exact same thing Martha does. It's interesting. Mary says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she didn't say nothing after that. You know what she did? She cried. She wept. She dropped right at his feet. Because that's how Mary was in her heart. She just needed Jesus, man. She needed a hug. Can you give me a hug? She just dropped. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus cried with her. And the shortest verse in the Bible is right after that, right? Jesus wept. With Martha, he sat there intellectually talking to her, going through the theology. But with Mary, he just cried. Just cried with her. And you see that now they're in the home together. Jesus is going to be crucified. Man, that's pretty hardcore. The disciples are all a mess at this point. People that were closest to Jesus didn't quite get him. And that's something interesting to note. So they made him supper, and Martha served in verse 2, but Lazarus was the one who sat at the table with them. And also we learned from Mark 14 that it was Simon the leper's house. Now in verse 3 it says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So in John's account, we read that Mary takes a pound of this. And you want a pound is quite a lot of spikenard. Now, I love to cook with olive oil and coconut oil. But let's just take olive oil, because we all probably have that at our houses. But how much, I mean, what would a pound of olive oil, I should have brought in a pound. That's kind of a lot. You know what I mean? That's a little overkill on your eggs. You know what I mean? And so Mary takes a pound of costly oil, and we're going to see how much this stuff would have costed, but it was very costly, we'll find out. And she anoints the feet of Jesus, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And it says the whole house was filled with this fragrance. It just, wow. I want us to look at the word anointed first. Because it was common of the day to anoint someone, a visitor who came into your home. That was fairly common. To dab them with oil. Just a blessing. The idea of blessing. But I think Mary got something a lot different out of this. She understood something. See, when you look at the word anointing and kind of this idea of spices and things like that, the Bible will take you back all the way into the law, into the book of Exodus chapter 30. And in Exodus chapter 30, God tells Moses to do something. He says in verse 22, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," verse 23, "also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer, and it shall be holy anointing oil." Oil. Special. Man, you're to take cinnamon, cassia, these other spices, myrrh, cane, and you're to make this incredibly potent oil. And it's going to be called holy anointing oil. Special. Like a special thing. No one else is supposed to make it like this. This is going to be special. And what you're to do with it, it says in verse 26 and on. "With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all of its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with all of its utensils, and the laver and its base, and you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy." Now, what I want you to understand about this crazy, spicy kind of thing, is that God not only tells him to make the spice, but then he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go into the church at that time, kind of the building, if you were, of God, the tabernacle, this moving building, it's like a tent where God would meet his people and they would do the priestly services of Israel. He says, every place that there's furniture in there, I want you to touch. I want you to pour oil on it. I want you to pour it. So I want you to get what this is like. When you walk into the tabernacle, whoa, man, dude, that is hardcore. What does that smell? Man, that's God. That's God's holy anointing oil. Man, it's on that. It's on that. It's on that. It's supposed to be special. And I want you to get you the idea that God's wanted to make his presence known by smelling incredibly awesome. In a sense, God made like the best Old Testament deodorant ever. You know what I mean? For him. For him. So that when you walked into the place of God, you would understand that God smells incredibly beautiful. That God is absolutely gorgeous. There's nothing like God. He is overwhelming. And his beauty is beyond comprehension. He's gorgeous, man. He smells awesome. Now, not only were the articles of the tabernacle to be anointed, but even in Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, it says, "And you shall anoint Aaron." Even the priest were to have this oil doused on them. And that's what happened to the priest. The priest were doused in holy anointing oil with all these spices. So not only did all the things smell good in the place of God, but those who served God all smelled what? Awesome. So when you hung out with the priest, you're like, God, man, that dude smells like God. Because, man, when I go by the tabernacle, dude, that thing just reeks, man. That thing smells like, man, God's got your car on, man, like hardcore. You know, he just smells so powerful. Now, not only were the priests to be anointed, but also the kings of Israel were to be anointed. If you just write down as your references, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1, it says that the priest Samuel took the holy anointing oil and he actually doused that over Saul. And so the kings were to be anointed. Now, not only were the kings to be anointed, so not only do you have priests smelling awesome in Israel, not only do you have kings smelling awesome in Israel, but you know who else was to be anointed too? In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, the prophet, is told by God to use the anointing oil to put on Elisha, the next prophet. And he says, you shall anoint him, meaning the prophets of God, the ones who spoke the words of God, were to smell what? Awesome. They were to smell like God too. They were to have that beautiful scent as well, as representatives of God. See, I think Mary understood something really cool, and that is Jesus is not only our high priest who has bore our sins, not only is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he's also the greatest prophet who's ever lived. See, he's all three. And Mary, I think, saw that person in her house, and she said, I know who Jesus is. He is a priest, he is a king, and he is the prophet. And he is to be anointed. Not just with a little, but he deserves everything. His value is greater than everything. And I think that's just so beautiful that she grabs us. Now, if you turn over with me in Mark's account of this event, Mark chapter 14, I told you guys to hold that. We read in verse 3, it says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table, a woman having an alabaster flask. So there we're told that the actual ointment, the perfume, was in an alabaster flask. And this was kind of like, think of a wine bottle, if you will, but looking like white marble. And that's what alabaster looks like. Google it. You can see it. It's kind of neat. But it says in chapter 14, verse 3, it says, then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. So we get another insight. And this is cool because I see Jesus very much like the alabaster flask. In order for this fragrance to go out throughout the whole house, she had to break it. And see, within Jesus is life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And through Jesus' broken body, as his body was broken, like that flask was broken, so it is only at the breaking of Jesus does that outpouring of grace flow. And there's that beautiful picture that he was bruised for our transgressions. Isn't that cool? He was bruised for our iniquities, our chastisement. Our judgment, Bo's judgment, man, for his mess and his sick life was put on him. And by his wounds, Bo has been healed. I have been given something that I truly have needed my whole life in Jesus Christ. And you know what that one thing is that the world cannot offer me? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness for sins that I cannot fix. No matter how much I would love to go back and fix parts, I can't. But Jesus has offered me something so beautiful. But it's been through his broken body. Paul the Apostle picks up on this beautiful fragrance of Christ in his writing to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 14, it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Don't you love that? Thanks be to God who always leads Bo in triumph in Christ. And through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Is that beautiful or what? As Jesus' body was broken for us, and as you have given your life to Jesus Christ, and you have become born again, he is now your Lord and your Savior. Paul says that you are now the fragrance. You now smell, guess what? Awesome. You smell awesome to those who are being saved. Oh, wow, Bo, you smell good. It says to those who are not being saved, you don't smell too good. They smell you and they go, oh, I don't know if I like that. I know, it's kind of crazy. Spikenard's kind of a trip too. You know, because spikenard is, you know, I was online the other day and I was, you know, had my iPad out and I was doing some searches on spikenard and I was looking at how much it costs, and it still costs quite a bit. But it was really funny, the people who bought it and they would comment on it. It was hilarious. They're like, man, dude, I bought spikenard. Now, this is the stuff that supposedly, like, Jesus was anointed with, man. It smells like feet. They're like disgusted by it. They're like, man, it's like patchouli. You know, and you know what, patchouli? Does anybody got that stuff on right now? Is anybody wearing it? No, no one's wearing it? You guys aren't? You know, see, come on. If anybody's got patchouli, right, that stuff's, man, you go to San Francisco and hang out with, you know, go to Berkeley or something and hang out with those people, and you're like, whoa, bro, what is that? And they're like, that's patchouli. I'm like, you wearing that? You actually put that on? And they're like, yeah, it's awesome. I'm like, wow. You know, it's crazy. It's just it's like spikenard has a certain smell to it, I guess. A certain, you know, you definitely got to be into it, obviously. You know, and I don't know how many of us are into feet, but anyway, the comment was that there's different ways to make spikenard, and there's a certain way that definitely has a pretty powerful punch to it, I guess. But if you flip over to me to one of the most precious books in the Bible, one of the most best, for those of us who want to draw intimately with Jesus, who love Jesus, and we want to smell him, we want him everywhere on us, man. We love him like that. And we don't just love Jesus in our brain intellectually. We don't want to just know the Bible intellectually, blah, 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 blah. Anybody can do that. But we want to know him. We want him in here. We go to the book of Song of Solomon. And if you go to Song of Solomon, I think Mary also saw something really sweet. Song of Solomon is a beautiful book. It's about a man and his bride. And if we know anything from the writings of Paul the Apostle, he says that in speaking to husbands and wives, he says that he speaks concerning Christ in the church, that a husband and a wife is an acted out sermon of Jesus' love for his church. That's why God created marriage. God created marriage so that the world would see Jesus in the church amongst people. That's why it is to be holy. Because Jesus' relationship with his church is holy. And Song of Solomon is all about this relationship. Husband and bride. Groom and bride. Charles Spurgeon saw this book as an analogy between Jesus and the church. Scofield did. Other people as well. But in chapter 1 and in verse 12, it says this: while the king is at his table, now think of where we're at in our study today. Jesus kicking back at the table at his friend's house. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. Did Mary see Jesus like that? That Jesus is my beloved. He is the groom to the church. and I am the church to the groom. And as he is my groom, he is to be my beloved. That intimate relationship fixed on him, holy anointed, special, with the special oil that makes him no longer common, but he's beautiful. He's special, just as the furniture in the tabernacle, just as the priest was, just as the kings were, just as the prophets were. They were to be special. And my wife is to be, guess what? Special. And I am to be her beloved, special to her. And that's to be a picture of Jesus. The king is at the table. My spikenard sends forth its fragrance to you. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms, these beautiful hedge flowers in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Do you have a relationship with Jesus like that? Is your relationship with Jesus like this? Chapter 1, verse 2 of Song of Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth. Do you think of Jesus like that? Your name is ointment poured forth. I smell you, Jesus. When I hear your name, Jesus, I just go, man, I just want time with you. I just want me and my beloved just hanging out. For us guys, sometimes that's tough. Some of you guys out there is like, this is too mushy. You know what I mean? I'm a man. Well, I tell you what, Jesus was a man. You know what? And he was all about mushy. He was all about getting intimate. And some of us men, we wonder why our wives don't have good relationships with Jesus when you don't have to look too far other than you. It's because you're not intimate with Christ yourself. You're not alone with Christ. You don't know how to love him. You don't know how to receive from him. You don't know how to have joy in him, where you just sit and you're sitting alone and you're just like, man, Lord, I just think you're the best. And your wife's going, what are you talking to? And you're like, man, it's my Lord, it's my beloved. I'm in love. Man, that's a beautiful, beautiful kind of intimacy. And that's what's offered to us in Jesus. That's what's offered to us is God doesn't want an arm's length relationship with Bo. He wants a close relationship with me because he sees me as his beloved. That's what the spikenard represents, is Christ in the church. It's so beautiful. In Mark 14, if we go back there, we see, and I put on the title, that the cost of intimate, radical love. The cost of it. Because if you in your life, man, go, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus, man. I really am. I mean, I'm kind of sick of this just bleh. I'm really going to go after the Lord. I'm going to learn to understand him and grow in him and pray and worship him and seek him. You know, and whatever I do, I'm going to do it unto the Lord. Whether I'm at work, I'm going to do it joyfully unto him. No matter if it's hard labor, if it's easy labor, whatever I'm doing, I'm giving it over to God. There's going to be a cost. And there's going to be opposition. We see this in verse 4. But there were some who were indignant, which the word indignant means just to be ticked off, like, you know, bummed out, like really upset. They were indignant among themselves and said, why has this fragrant oil been wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. So we read there that it was actually a year's wage worth of spikenard. So could you imagine someone taking a year's wage, your year's salary, and spend and just tithing that? Giving it to the Lord. And you're like, what are you doing? You're giving all of that to the church, to Jesus, you know, to his people? What are you doing? That's crazy. Now we get the idea from John chapter 12 that John tells us that Judas was one of the main guys, the players here. And he said, man, you know what? This money would have been better used if we sold it and took that year's wage and started doing work with the poor. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah, it does. But John gives us a little commentary and says that Judas didn't really care for the poor. He just liked being in charge of the money. That was his heart. And to me, you get a real picture of heaven and hell in this story. You have Mary, who's just, man, totally sold out to Jesus. And then you have the representative of hell, Judas. His love of money. His lust of it that clouded him to see someone who truly was doing something just out of the overflow and love of Christ. This is why the Bible tells us, like in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. It encourages you and I to do that, that in our life we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because if you do step out and you do take those steps of faith as you have probably in your life, and you've made those steps, other people who are not of the fold might have looked at that and said, man, what are you doing that for? That seems ridiculous to you. That seems ridiculous that you do that type of behavior, that you would give that you would do that. And so it's important that you and I stay focused on Jesus when the opposition comes to discourage us from going after Christ and loving him in radical ways. It's funny, but the opposition probably didn't just come from Judas, who certainly he's a picture of the hell camp. But you had the other disciples that were there, and you had Martha who was there, and I had no doubt all of them probably had a part in that. Man, Mary, why do you got to be like this? Why do you got to be so radical? You're kind of embarrassing us. I mean, did you notice that the oil was broke on his head? I mean, you broke this thing and you poured it on his head and then you put it on his feet and you wiped your hair with his feet. I mean, how much oil did you have to put on Jesus? I mean, you doused him. He stinks, man. He's just like reeking. I mean, all of Bethany and Jerusalem can smell the house. I mean, man, that's crazy, Bethany. Can't you see us saying those kind of things to Bethany? Can't you see us saying, you know, that money could have been used in so many different areas. We could have helped out so many different people, but yet it was all wrong. Jesus loves acts of devotion to him. And it's better if the church learn that if you do an act of devotion to the Lord, I am not to judge you in that act of devotion unto the Lord, but to let you do your act of devotion to the Lord as unto the Lord. Jesus as the bride, look how he took this in Mark chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, let her alone. Isn't that cool? Jesus says, man, he stands up for his bride, for the church. And he says, leave her alone. Now, she was a woman in a man's world. I mean, this is a little intimidating. All these men around, bickering, all these spiritual people. And yet, Jesus comes to our rescue. He is the one who will defend us in our radical service to Jesus. He is the one who's going to come to our rescue. So he says, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a good work for me. And what I put down in my little notes, I put, do I? Have I done a good work for Jesus? Do I do a good work? You know what I think of doing a good work for Jesus is, simply put, is doing things in Jesus' name. Doing things under the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, verse 23 tells us, whatever we do, we're to do under the Lord. Do you go to work under the Lord? Do you go to school under the Lord? Do you eat under the Lord? Do we do things under the Lord? Do we do good work? Are we pursuing Jesus in these things? That's what he's saying. She's done a good work for me. And then he says, for the poor you have with you always, whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me you do not always have. Mary understood something the other guys didn't understand, and that was Jesus was going to be checking out here pretty soon. And while these other guys were clueless, Mary seemed to understand exactly who Jesus was and what he came to do. And in verse 8 it says, she had done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. She understood so much of who Jesus was, that she understood that Jesus was going to be dying soon. And as in the custom of the Jews, that body, that dead body, would be wrapped in spikenard and myrrh and different scents, perfumes would be put on that body. And she understood that. And it's for us to understand the times we live in. And I think Mary, what's so beautiful about this story is that she understood that. She lived in times that were crazy, in times where Jesus was going to be leaving. And she understood what was valuable at that time. And at that time, having a bank account wasn't that important. At that time, it was showing that Jesus is the best thing ever. And she probably was sad in her heart that what was going to happen to him. And she wanted to show her Savior with everything she had, with everything she had. She wanted to show her Savior what he meant to her. And so she gave him everything she could think of, all the treasure that she could muster up. We live in times. We live in crazy times. The world needs to see the value of Jesus in our life. The world needs to see the value of Jesus in our life. If we are going to impact anybody. Let me say that again. The world needs to see the value of Jesus in our life. And one of the main ways we value Jesus and it's seen by the world is by your delight in him. If you don't delight in Jesus, the world will not see Jesus. Mary delighted in him. The other thing I'll mention, I didn't mention in the first service, and I'll just finish with this, is that another way that we show the value of Jesus is that we fight against sin. We fight it tooth and nail, whatever it takes. We go after it. We go after the prize of Jesus, the upward call, with everything we have. We don't give up. When we fail, we confess. When we fail again, we confess again. We get more accountable. We get more plugged in. We ask God for hearts of repentance. We seek to drink deeply from the Word of God daily. We seek to be transparent in our life, to walk honestly. We fight the inclinations of sin. Why? Because we want the gospel to be seen in our life. And we want our life to be a memorial of the good news. Does that make sense? When we die, we want people to remember what we did and how we shine the good news. And look at Mary. Look at what she did. Look at how Jesus says what her life is going to be like. In verse 9, or what her memorial is, it says, "Surely I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her." As a woman. I don't know if you guys can bite the impact of that. That's a woman he's talking about. And in that culture, do you know how radical that was? That is called women's lib hardcore. Right? That was beyond the 60s women's lib movement. Man, this is hardcore Jesus liberation movement. And that's what he says to us. He says, you know what? Your life can be a memorial of the gospel, Bo. Your life can be that. The last thing I'll leave you with, and then Bethany's going to come up right now. She can come on forward now and get ready. She's going to lead us into some songs. Is Colossians chapter 2. Mary saw her completeness in Christ and in Christ alone. And you might be burdened today with many distractions, many things in your life that distract you from just the simplicity of Jesus. And I want you to hear these words in Colossians chapter 2. It says, verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And this is the kicker. Guess what? You are complete in him. No one else completes you, guys. No man, no woman, no house, no bank account, nothing. The only thing that completes us, and Mary got it, was Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do complete us, and we pray that our hearts would be settled in you right now, that your spirit would be searching our hearts now that we've heard from your word. And that you would speak to us at the as we worship you and sing to you, and that our hearts would be ready, Lord, to make decisions for you, Jesus. Whether they're first-time decisions to give our lives to you, Father, or just recommitments to you, we pray that you would do that work now in Jesus' name. Amen.